chapter 13 as we continue on in our study in Hebrews. And we finished up the 12th chapter the last time that we were there. And as we study in the Scripture, and as you become a student of God's Word, and you start to see patterns that take place, and for instance, you'll have some of the books, especially Paul's epistles and Romans, and now into Hebrews, the author of Hebrews also. They give us doctrine, they give these great doctrines, the 12 chapters of deep theological things that we are to learn, and then you'll have a practical section. In other words, a doctrine, it goes from doctrine to duty. Okay, we learn all these great things. If you think about the 12 chapters, Jesus is superior to everything. Everybody can say amen to that. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to the prophets. He lists off the great heroes of faith and how they ran their race. And then he says, hey, we're to run ours now. And he's telling us there. And then he's saying, okay, this is what it looks like. This is how we put it together. This is what we do. And aren't you glad for practical sections that we can take and apply God's Word to our life? And today the title is Family Life. What's he talking about, family life? I'm talking and dealing with the family of God that are here today, the church family. I want you to look around at the preciousness. This is your family. This is what we do and spend a lot of time together. We get to come together and worship. We'll see that we'll be challenged to go. We go through the hard times. We go through the good times. We do life and death together. And nothing more precious. I told somebody today, the closest thing, it was in a prayer room, the closest thing to heaven, this side of heaven, is the fellowship of the saints. It's coming together and worshiping and spending time together and doing life together. And so family life, as we get into this section, and as we're talking, if you think about God laid it out that way in the Ten Commandments. He gives the first four commandments. He talked about our relationship with Him, our vertical relationship with Him. And when we get that right, then the next six is dealing with the horizontal with each other. And if you look at the Ten Commandments that way, if we get this right with God, we'll get this right with each other. Can anybody say amen? And so it works. It's just that's the life that God gives us. And it works when it's done properly. And so when we get to this section and the family unit, the family of God that he's showing us in these challenges here, do you understand in the context of this small church, the Hebrew church, they're under tremendous persecution. We've learned that the whole way. But in persecution, it'll do two things. What will it do? It'll either drive you together or it'll drive you apart. And so he's telling them, he's challenging them, let the persecution, these external things that you're having to deal with, let it drive you together. Let it make you strong. Realize, listen, do you understand today, no matter what you're going through, if you're a child of God, you have a family to go through it with you. Can anybody say amen? We don't have to go through things alone. We don't have to ever feel alone because we have Christ and we have his bride. And we can get through anything. We can do life. And it makes it more purposeful and meaningful. And so when we see that this morning, I want us to look at three areas of family life the author of Hebrews is challenging us in. And it's talking about love. First is love in relationships. Let's go ahead and read. Look, I'm ahead of myself. I'm so excited. Let's go ahead and take God's Word. That's right. Stand on our feet. Reverence the reading of God's Word. We'll be looking at Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. The Word of God says this. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We pray, dear God, that you'll touch our hearts with your word right where we're at today. And God will give you all the glory and praise for it all because we ask it in Jesus' name and all God's people said. You may be seated. First thing, these areas I want us to look at in family life is love in relationships. Look at verses 1 through 3. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And the first thing he's talking about, loving the brethren. Loving the brethren. We see the author's concern here. He says, let brotherly love continue. So it's something that's going on within this church. And he's saying, let that continue. Let that be the focus of when we're facing the hardships. So brotherly love was a part of this church family life. It should be a part of every church family life. When people come in, people visit, this should be the most loving place that they've been all week. Does anybody understand that? Can you say amen? They should be, it doesn't matter where you're from, where you're passing through, you should feel at home with God's people if you're one of his children. It should be the most loving place. And so he's saying, let this, that word brotherly love means Philadelphia. That's for the city of brotherly love. And he's saying this brotherly love should be a part of our coming together. It should be the thing that keeps the glue that holds us together is Christ and that love of Christ in us. And it should be a marker in our church family. He said, God teaches us to love each other. It will be the example of Christ to a lost world. He said, in this, all, they'll know that you are my disciples if you what? Have love for one another. So he's saying the love will be the marker that the whole world can see Christ in us and in the church, God's people. In 1 John, listen, 3:14, it says, we know we have passed from death to life because we love. So, salvation, when we come to know Christ, one of the aspects of that is loving each other. Is that a marker in our life that we love each other? Because he's telling us, he's saying that should be part of our family life here. By this, God said you'd know, all men will know you by that love. And guess what? That goes on for eternity. I was speaking to somebody yesterday, Anna and Corey Essex got married, and I got to officiate that. And I was talking about, they asked me what church I was from. I'm saying, I'm from South Fork. I'm always proud to say I'm from South Fork. Why? Because I love you. I love Jesus. And I said, I tell them all the time, I said, and guess what? They're going to have to put up with me for eternity. Look, do you realize? He said, he gets on my nerves. Well, you're going to have to put up with that about a billion years. Look. Listen. We get to spend eternity together. We can't even grasp that. We can just nibble on the edges of eternity together. So that love is perpetual. It doesn't just here and now, but for eternity. What an awesome thing that Christ gives us as his family, as the family of believers. And it's not just talking about loving in word, but in action. It's easy for us to say, or it's easy for me to tell you I love you, but my actions can speak differently, can't they? If I love you, then what? I'm going to want to spend time with you. I'm going to want to, you're going through hardships, I want to be with you. We love, it's loving in action. We love each other. And we love others as well. It's not just for our church family, a clique, but that we love others. Do you realize it goes outside the walls of this church as well when we step out loving others? And how will that manifest itself? Well, next, hospitality. The South used to be known for its hospitality. It used to be that if you came to the South, it was a place of hospitality. You'd get invited on in. We used to have front porches, believe it or not. Now we got back decks, okay? That kind of shows you where things have gone. But used to be everybody met on the front porch. You know, I'm showing my age here, but you'd come and meet and you'd fellowship and those were the thing. And so hospitality, listen, in this culture, it was so important. Hospitality was, and they were known for that. Why? Because whenever you were traveling, look, whenever you were traveling, it says, do not forget to entertain strangers. Listen, you would be traveling, and the motels were not something that you want to stay in. There's no Days Inn or Holiday Inn Express and all that. They were mostly dirty and full of fleas and dangerous. Does that sound like the type of place you'd want to stay overnight? And probably I had to pay for it. How'd you like to pay for that? Well, I think I'll go in here and get a few fleas. But the people would rely on other people that they met to invite them in. You'll see that in the scripture all the time. People inviting strangers, inviting them to come in and stay with them. And we've lost that. We've lost lost that in that we're fearful a lot of times, right? We're so fearful of these things that we lose our hospitality and we'll lose our sympathy as well, or our empathy for those that are less fortunate than we are. And this author is challenging, said, do not forget to entertain angels. To show love to the people, not just the people of God, but the people of the community, people outside of here. And look at this special advice that he gives. He says, listen, for by doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. You say, hey, and the author's probably talking about Genesis 18, and that's referencing back, if you remember, that three guys show up at Abraham's place, and Abraham invites them in and said, here, let me cook you a meal, and it ends up being the Lord and two angels, and they're heading for Sodom. And I know that's what he's referencing here, but you say, are there angels among us? You better believe it. I live with one. Can anybody say amen? She's not here, look. You have to tell her I said that. No, I'm serious. But listen, do we entertain angels? Well, the scripture says you never know. That person that's on the side of the road that needs help, you just never know. It's not the motivation for doing that. He's just saying, listen, sometimes we're tested to see if we're hospitable. God's people should be hospitable. In fact, we see it. It's one of the requirements when it's talking about a bishop or a deacon. He should be hospitable. And we don't hear that a whole lot. We don't hear that talk, do we? That be hospitable, to help one another. 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable to another without grumbling, one another without grumbling. Don't do it and say, well, dear Lord, I've got to help them again. A leader must be hospitable. God's leaders in his church should be hospitable. And we should treat others with dignity. And I'm going to tell you, hospitality, what it can do. Listen to me. You want a platform for evangelism? You want a platform for sharing the gospel? Hospitality is one of the greatest platforms of all. Here's what you do when you help that person. You ever went by somebody and got a flat tire? You ever get out and just help them change their flat tire? You know what you do? They say, I appreciate it. You know what I always do? So let me tell you why I did that. And I don't tell them because Dave Cooper is a good person. It's because I serve a wonderful Savior. I say it's because of Jesus Christ and he saved me. Let me tell you about when he saved me. And I share the gospel with my own testimony. It's a tremendous platform for an evangelism. Hospitality, because people, you know what? When you help somebody, they'll listen to what you got to say. Pick them up, go for a ride. They're probably a lot of times saying, dear Lord, I wish I hadn't gotten that car. So you can't get out going down the road 55 miles an hour, right? Let me tell you about Jesus. Serious. It's a huge platform, though, for help and helping people and sharing the gospel. They should go hand in hand. It's not about us. It's not about a group of people that meet at South Fork Baptist Church, even though I'm proud. It's about a kingdom in Jesus Christ and building that kingdom and people coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Because I'm going to tell you, the time is waxing near and our world's getting worse and worse. And we should be about the Father's business and reaching out to others in Jesus' name. Use hospitality as a vehicle or a platform. And lastly, so we see that we love in the brethren hospitality, but remember the prisoners. Remember the prisoners. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourself are all in the body also. He's saying, listen, we all are going through it together. Do you see that? Remember, he says, as if you're chained with them. A lot of the people here in this time, they were being imprisoned for their beliefs. Have you ever been in prison for being a follower of Jesus Christ? We can't even comprehend that. And it goes on around the world all daily. But we can't comprehend it. So these brothers and sisters were being placed in prison for their beliefs, ostracized for being a follower of Jesus Christ. And listen, their prison system was not like ours, okay? Like Easy Street, watching TV and getting your meals and all that. They had to rely on people to bring them food and necessities to be taken care of. And this author is saying, remember the prisoners. Remember those, your brothers and sisters that are going through hardship. Do you understand? We might not be in prison, but there's a lot of hardship sitting in this room. people that are going through suffering and lost loved ones and all these things, sicknesses and illness and all these things. And you know what? We should bear one another's burdens. We're in it together, and that's what he's saying here as part of that family life. Remember why he says, because since you yourselves are in the body also. One hurts, we all hurt. Church is a beautiful picture of empathy. This should be the place that we come to pull our masks off. Don't pretend that, you heard me say this many times, plastic comes in and we just act like everything's all right and everything's falling all to pieces. Why do we do that? This should be the place that we can pull the mask off and be real and say, listen, I'm hurting. Or I've went through this, I went through that. And we don't have to worry about it being posted on social media or people out gossiping about it. But it should be your brothers and sisters you tell them, because we're going through it together. And one hurts, we all hurt. If one's got a victory, we all have a victory. We all celebrate. Victories and defeat, life and death. That's what it's about. That's what church family's all about. As if chained to them. If someone mistreats one of us, they mistreat all of us. You hear me? Why? We're all one body. Love in relationships. That's the first. Secondly, love in marriage. Verse 4, the greatest relationship that God ever gave was a husband and wife, man and wife. From the very beginning, Genesis 2, think about it. The first society, the first thing the whole society is built upon, marriage. Husband, one man and one woman. And he said, love, marriage is honorable among all and the bed and the foul, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The author is dealing with personal ethics here. If we are, you know what, if we're part of the church, our personal ethics should be impeccable. It matters to be and live and say what we say that we are. If we're representing Christ and we're representing South Fort Baptist Church, then we should represent Him with personal ethics that are impeccable. Nobody can take a shot at us for anything. We can learn from this author. You know what he's showing us here? The greatest enemy is not external. The greatest enemy is internal. How we treat one another, empathy and sympathetic. And then he addresses this highest relationship in society, in the church, marriage, the intimate relationship between a man and a woman, dealing with thinking right in our sexuality. He's talking about the marriage bed and the foul. Listen, this whole idea of if it feels good, do it, sexuality of America today is not biblical and it's wrong. Do you understand? I want you to hear this. God gave a husband and a wife sex to be enjoyed. Outside of that parameter, it is wrong. I don't care what it is. What your sexuality preference is or anything. Outside of marriage, it's wrong. And it's meant to be between a man and a woman. That's what the Scripture tells us today. Can I hear an amen? That doesn't mean there's one level that's greater than another. Do you understand? I said this today. We'll take this sexual preference and put it up here and say, that's such a heinous sin. And yet the good old boy kind of mentality of sexuality, it's okay. And looked over, it's sin in God's eyes. Outside of marriage, sex outside of marriage is wrong. Did anybody hear that? That's what the Scripture says, not what a man says. What the Scripture says. And so he's dealing with that here. And he's saying, hey, we're dealing with right thinking when it comes to our sexuality. The advice about marriage is an open command. He says, honor marriage. Marriage has kind of fell on the hard times today, ain't it? It's take it or leave it kind of mentality. But God did it. He formed it in the very beginning. And he said, it's honorable to all. In this time frame, a lot of times people would say, well, it's better to be celibate. I'll serve the Lord that way. This author's not saying that. He's saying it's honorable among all. It is a good thing. And then the other extreme would be today would be that marriage is looked down upon. We just all this living together and all those kind of things, and it kind of puts it and just says, hey, we don't need marriage. That's not what God's Word says. God says if we are going to represent Him, then we are to do it by His standards. And when we live within His parameters, there's freedom there. And we find joy and we find commitment. We find all these things within the parameters that God's given us. People see it as a prison when it's the true freedom, and it's the only freedom that we can have upon this earth that comes without consequences. Genesis 2:24. God said, you know what, first he told him, everything was good. You remember the beginning? Everything's good. Everything's good. And then old Adam, he said he couldn't find a mate suitable. He named all the animals, but there was nobody like him. He was lonely. God said, it ain't good. It's not good. He didn't say, hey, you've got better English than I do. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And he creates woman. And he brings them together in marriage. And he sets up our whole society on this great and honorable thing, marriage. And that love and the parameters, listen, one of the greatest things that can happen within our churches is for our marriages to be strengthened and built upon the foundation of Christ. Because when it's built upon Christ, when the storms come and the house is shaken, it stands. And he's talking about our purity here. When let the marriage bed be undefiled, our sexual relationships. And he's saying, don't trifle with these things. What God says is right, because he said, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You can't live outside of the parameters of God. You say, well, what if I've done this? He forgives. I'm not saying you're not unforgiven. We turn when we realize that we're not doing things right. We return to God. We repent, ask Him to forgive us. And it says He cleanses from all unrighteousness. I'm talking about a lifestyle that says it's okay. It's all right. I don't have to live by God's standard. This word's outdated. It just doesn't fit in today's world. You're not reading it, I don't guess. It fits every area. And what we're trying to do is we want to be God. We want to do things that we want to do when we want to do them. And God says, listen, if you want to have abundant life, just live within my parameters. Just live as I've laid it out. Because I want you to know something. Social degradation comes from jungle ethics. Purity is the way of the church. Purity should be the way of the church. There's nothing that could bring South Fork Church down more quicker than sexual immorality. You understand that? That can ruin a church quickly. And so purity is of the most importance when it comes to the church. Marriage should be honored. Love and relationships, love and marriage. But listen, lastly, love and materials. This is when that preacher, he goes to meddling. You know why he goes to meddling? Because I can find myself out here as well. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Listen, I've been a pastor for several years now. And I counsel a whole lot. That's part of counsel. I love that. I love to be able to sit down and help people and where they are through God's Word. Not my words, but God's Word. But I have never had anybody come in yet and say, I'm struggling with covetousness. Never. And yet we all do. Yet we all do. Now hold on. Listen. Those who love the world will not weather the storms of life. Our life can turn from losses to crosses real quick. Can anybody say amen? The author finishes with something that we all struggle with. And yet Jesus said himself, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You remember that, what he's talking about? Now, he's not saying if you're rich, you're not going to get in the kingdom. He's saying if riches have you, you get the difference? Possessions have us, possess us. He's talking about our mindset, listen, because we'll end up, what do we end up doing? Trusting our wealth, trusting our money more than God when he gives it all to us. Where your treasure is, the scripture says there what? Your heart will be also. Don't be possessed by possession. In fact, it says be content with what you have. Are you content? Think about it. Now listen, our whole commercial market is set up on this. Come on, let me get in the quick. Our commercials, everything, they advertise all these nice things, and how many of us have said, ooh, I would like to have one of those? or we even get tore up if we can't have it. Am I the only one? There you go. Thank you, Terrell. Our whole commercial market is built upon that. That's the reason they give you commercials, is not because they're so nice and they want to entertain you. They want to sell you something. Can anybody say amen? They want to sell you something. And the reason they want to sell you something is because we want a lot of things. Our wanters will get hung up. That's it. We think that, and he says, be content. There's not anything wrong with having things, except, in fact, some of the most affluent people or most godly people I've ever met. But it's when things have you, there's a big difference. And I've seen God use people as channels that you cannot. He couldn't give them enough money because they were giving out, constantly giving out, constantly giving out to the Lord. And that's a beautiful thing. But I'm going to tell you, I've also seen people that pinched every penny. And you do not have to be rich to be a coveter. Do you understand that this morning? A homeless person can covet. And he's dealing with that. He's telling us, be content. Because what? Contentment doesn't come from something, but someone. Is that not what he's telling us? Because he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have something that you could never lose when you have Christ. It doesn't matter. Listen, what if, hypothetically, you lost everything that you had materially, would you still be able to praise the Lord? Would you still be able to say, lift your hand and praise Him and say, thank you, dear Lord? I had it, but I don't have it anymore, but I still got you. I'm going to tell you, it's easy to say we could say that, but it's a different thing when it happens. You remember old Job. Naked I came into the world, naked I shall leave. The Lord giveth, Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a great example of Christ when we're content with what we have. Because He'll never desert us. People might, He won't. Always with us. Always watching. This is important when we go through the storms of life to understand there's one that goes through it with us. Is that not a great comfort? I don't know about you, but listen, when all else fails, Jesus never does. He's always there, always willing, always there to lift me up and let me know that that I'm in His presence and He'll never leave me nor forsake me. How do I know that? His Word. Not a feeling, not a ooey-gooey feeling. That'll let you down. But His promises stand forever. And this is a promise. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You ought to write that down somewhere. When you get to feeling lonely, just remember that promise. And it doesn't matter about your feelings anymore. Say, hey, this trumps my feelings. Jesus said it. And that's it. That's it. Those that are content can weather any storm. Our culture is becoming more and more hostile. If you're a Bible-believing Christian regarding marriage, fidelity, sexual preference, unborn life, you are considered a blight to society now. If you follow the things of God. Do you understand that? That's the culture that you live in. How much more important than the children of God are to pull together in family life and be strengthened to go out and face this hostile world. Why do we face it? Because we've got the answer. We carry the gospel and we carry the light wherever we go and we share it. Because the only difference between man, those that don't know Christ and us is grace. Grace, the grace of applications and we'll be done. I love that. First, look, the days of the church finding favor are gone. What should be our mindset? Should we fear? So we will boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He ends it up with that. We don't have to fear. What can man do to me? We can boldly say, the Lord is our helper. We don't have to fear what man can do to us. Applications and we're done. Do people in this church know that you love them? Do they? Is there somebody you just need to tell today, I love you? Might not know it. Number two, how's your marriage? How's your marriage? Is it based upon the thing that can never be taken away, the foundation of Christ? Or is it based on other shaky things that can be removed? Number three, is your contentment in someone or something? Let's stand to our feet. Are you content in someone or something? Listen, I want you to know today, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you're saying, what in the world is that preacher talking about? Do you understand? Do you understand? All you have to do is acknowledge that I have never received Christ. I don't care. The devil right now might be saying, well, I've done this, I've done that, and whatever your past might be, you don't have to worry about that. You can lay it at the foot of the cross today. I don't care how heinous it might be. Christ said, all those that come unto me, I will no wise cast out. If you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today's your day. He's here, and He wants to save you. But listen, He's not going to force you. He's just going to pull you. Holy Spirit's telling you that's what you need. You need to come. This altar's open for you right now. Anybody need Jesus? What about in going through this scripture, you say, you know what? Struggling in some of these areas. I'm not hospitable like I used to be. Those things, maybe the world or somebody has hurt you or whatever and taking that edge off. And you say, you know, those qualities are just not in me anymore. You know what? Christ said, hey, just give it to Him. He'll help you. How about your contentment? Is your wanter hung up? Is all you do, you're never satisfied. You're always wanting the newest thing or something. You're trying to find your self-worth in possessions. Is your contentment in someone or something? Bow your heads before the Lord. What's He saying to you? Not gonna tarry long. Anybody needs to come to the altar, altar's open. Choir practice, 4:30. Gina, I did it again. 4:30 for our Easter cantata. So those, if you're planning on singing, you need to come and practice, okay? And then at 6 o'clock, we'll have